Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
God's hope for you. That's the title of the message, God's hope for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 has been kind of our verse of scripture that we've been camping on for the month of January. Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonian people, Christians, who he talks about last days. He talks about what's going to come upon the earth and a lot of things like that. And he says here, but since we, the Christians, are of the day, let us be sober. It means serious-minded, having put on, past tense, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The implication is, as believers going into a time of the world when anything can happen, Christians can be persecuted and all of that, the understanding was that we'll be able to press through all this stuff that's coming our way because we have the breastplate that God gives us of faith. Trust in Him, trust in His Word. And the breastplate of love. Not our love for God, but His love for us, which is unconditional, not based on your performance. It guards your heart. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And this hope is not like the world's hope, like I hope my team wins in the Super Bowl. This hope will guard supernaturally your mind when terror strikes. And there is a mind and heart connection that if, as a Christian, you do not have these weapons of armor that God gives you in place, in the last days, many men's hearts will fail them for fear. Because things are going to happen that will shake everything that can be shaken. But if you have God's hope wrapped around your mind, and that hope is the confident expectation of the goodness of God towards me. If you have that wrapped around your mind and you have on your heart the breastplate of faith, trust in God, and knowing how much He dearly loves you, you will be able to withstand any shaking that could ever come your way. Your worst nightmare, when all hell is breaking out against you and everything around you is shaken, you'll stand unshakable. That's not in theory, that is a possibility. But you have to have God's hope, God's faith, God's love in its place to guard your heart and your mind. What you believe in your mind affects your heart, affects your health. Spirit of fear is being unleashed upon this earth like never before. We never used to be afraid of flying on an airplane, going to an arena, or going to a mall and think about some fool is going to be there with a bomb to blow himself up and everybody else he can possibly harm. We never lived in that kind of terror. It's a spirit of fear that's come to terrorize anyone, even the church. Churches being attacked, people, crazy people come in with a gun and begin to spray churches. It happens all over. You have to have on this helmet of hope. In January, I shared this with you before, there are more suicides in January than any other time of the month or any time of the year. 32,000 usually annually, 32,000 suicides annually in the United States, making suicide number 11 in the cause of deaths, compared to homicide, which is number 14 cause of death. Meaning there are more people who kill themselves than there are people who kill other people. Why? Hopelessness. A sense of my life's not going to get any better. Hopelessness. This job is not what I expected it to be. This marriage is not working out like I expected it to be. Hopelessness is a satanic attack, an assault on the mind to get you to give up on life. I'll never be able to overcome this addiction. I'll never get better. I'll never get healed. I'll never get over this. That's hopelessness is an assault against your mind. Satanic assault. Disappointments happen to everyone. Disappointments are inevitable. But hopelessness is a choice. And when a person has a sense of hopelessness about their life, it's because they're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That God said, don't eat from that. Stay away from it. I imagine every person in the Bible went through a time where they were disappointed with how things were turning out in their life and that they couldn't understand why it was happening. Mary and Joseph, since we just celebrated Christmas season, imagine Joseph finding out that Mary, his betrothed, is pregnant. How disappointing. His life dreams, his hopes were, I'm going to marry this wonderful Jewish girl and we're going to have a family and we're going to continue my carpenter business and we're going to have other children. It's going to be a wonderful life. And then he finds out Mary's pregnant. His dreams are smashed in a moment. How could this be? God, how could you let this happen to me? Little did he know that God had other hopes for him. Little did he know that he had other hopes for Mary. Little do you know, many times when your dreams fail, they have to fail in order that God can show you he has a greater hope for you than you've had for your life. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling you. When God saved you, when God called you into himself for salvation, it wasn't just to get your name written in the books of heaven. It wasn't just to get you to heaven. You're still here. God has hopes and he has plans for your life. You're on a journey. You're not alone. And God has had hopes and plans for you that go beyond anything your mind could ever imagine. You can't understand it. You can't figure it out. But you can have the confidence to know that God has hopes for me. He has a calling upon my life. He is taking me somewhere. And I may not willingly want to go there myself because it's kind of scary and I don't know how all things are going to work out, but God has hopes for me. And when I said, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life, I gave him the keys. I gave him the right to do whatever he had to do to get me from point A to point B. And I can't take it back now. Even in the Old Testament days, God has always had a plan. He's always had hopes. He's always had, this is what's going to happen. This is how I'm going to use your life to glorify me in the earth. The Old Testament, the people of God in Israel were in captivity to Babylon. They were not even living in their own land. And God raised up a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And he says these words that you've heard before. You can even claim it for yourself. Even though he was speaking to Israel, you can lay claim to this too. Because if you're God's people, you're God's people. And here's what the Lord says. For I know the plans I have for you. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. I know, God said, the plans I have for you. And the plans for you are to prosper. And to not harm you, that's not my plan. And to give you hope and to give you a future. Hallelujah. Somebody shout. God knows what's going on. He's got a plan for your life in detail. If he's numbered the hairs on your head, he's got a detailed plan for your life. My plans for you, he says, are to prosper you. And we too much of the time in America equate God's prosperity with finances. And yes, while it can be true, and it is true many times, God is willing to prosper us financially. But this word prosperity, when God says, I'm going to prosper you, it is more than just money. You know what it's talking about? It means to give you a successful journey through life. He's got something in mind for you. He's going to glorify his own name and his own son and himself in your life. And part of the prosperity that God has for you is that you would have a successful journey through life. And you're going to go through a lot of things that you don't understand, but you're going to have a successful journey. No, no, you stay with God, walk with God. No, 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 God is good and we keep going. A successful journey. Prosper. Why don't you just thank God right now that he wants to prosper you? Just thank you, God. That his definition of prosperity is greater than your definition of prosperity. Why don't you look to your neighbor right now and just say, will you quit worrying? God's got a plan for your life. Would you quit worrying? God does have a plan. And he's going to prosper you. But here's our question. God, why do you take so long? Am I the only one who wants to know the answer to that question? Why are you taking so long? Well, we have to realize God's doing something even when it doesn't look like he's doing something, you see. A lot of people waited in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for Isaac. I don't know if I could hold out. 25 years. God wasn't sitting on the couch. He wasn't just, when I get around to it. He was doing something in them even when it looked like he was doing nothing. Jesus waited 30 years. Which we don't know anything he did, but with the time he went to the temple with his little boy. For 30 years. And don't think that he was all God, doing God things during that. For 30 years, he just lived in obscurity and did the mundane, everyday things. And the Bible said he had to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God. I mean, so he was learning, he was growing, and kind of nothing really noteworthy going on, just 30 years for 3 years of ministry. And then there's Caleb and Joshua. I mean, they're the guys that said, when they came back from spying out the land with the 10 other spies and said, oh, yeah, we can take this land. God said we can have it. It's ours. Let's go do it, boys. Come on. Come on. Come, what are you? Come on, let's go. And the 10 of them said, Joshua and Caleb had to wait till 40 years until God changed the guard. 40 years. Looking at the land, right? God said, that's your land. And you're not even able to step foot in it. 40 years. Long time to wait. Look at Moses, a mighty man of God. I mean, Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament he wrote. Moses, the lawgiver, Moses, the man who went up onto the mountain of God and talked to God face to face there for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, the man who came out and raised his staff and the Red Sea parted. Moses, whom God gave the boldness and courage and the orders, the commission to go into to Pharaoh, who was the world leader of that time, and boldly stand up to him and say, God said, let my people go. Moses, this is not just an insignificant guy. This is somebody very important on God's plan and agenda. And yet for 40 years, what's he doing? He's back out here on the backside of a desert taking care of another man's flock of sheep. The sheep don't even belong to him. A lowly, menial task. Anybody could do that? God, that seems like an awful lot of waste of talent over here. 40 years taking care of another man's sheep? Nothing going on, nothing happening. God, why do you take so long? Well, here's something we have to understand. God is doing something even when it looks like he's not doing something. I didn't see God doing it for 40 years. I didn't see God with Jesus. God is doing something even when it doesn't look like he's doing something. Just like when you plant a seed in the ground and you come back out the next day or the next week and say, there ain't nothing happening. No, something's happening, but you don't see it. Are you with me? Listen, sometimes we go through things, especially when there's pain involved or there's a need that we feel is involved, and we're asking God, we're crying out to God, would you help us? Would you please stop the pain? Would you please bring healing in the body? Would you please show me provision? Would you please show me what to do? Give me some direction. Can anybody say amen? I know what that's all about. I've been there. And it looks like God is not there. It even looks like God doesn't love you. And that's when the deceiver comes around and vulnerable moment. Oh, yeah, yeah, when you're in pain. Yeah, 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 when you don't have enough money. Then the thoughts just come to you, you know. It's like, if God loved you, why ain't he answering your prayers? Yeah, if God loved you, why would he let your loved one just continue to cry out in pain? Huh? You've laid your hands on him, you prayed, you anointed, you did all. But if God loved you, then why would he let you do that? Why? Now, if God loved you, and we've all been there. Yeah, if God loved you, then why won't he do something? There's the question. And so the enemy comes in at that moment and he raises questions about God's integrity. And if he can't get you to question God's integrity, at least he can get you to question your own faith. Well, you're not believing right. No, you've misinterpreted the scripture. No, you've went off the deep end and you're in error. See. And so there are times when God's not doing what we had hoped that he would do. He's not responding in a way to our prayers that we would like to see. And at that moment, very subtle thought. Maybe he really doesn't love you like you. Maybe you've done something to make him mad. And he's trying to teach you a lesson. Classic example of this is a story of when Lazarus was sick unto death, the scripture says, and Jesus was over in another town, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus were dear friends of Jesus. He spent a lot of time with them in their home in Bethany, and Jesus was away, and Lazarus is deathly sick. He's about to die. They've done everything they know to do, and they can't do anything else. And so Mary and Martha, in desperation, send a note, a messenger to Jesus. Go find him. Give him this message. Surely he'll come. If he only knew about this, he'd have done something by now. So the messenger runs to Jesus and gives him the note, and Jesus opens up the note, and the note says something like this: Master, the one you love is sick unto death. The one you love. Now that's how you put a little pressure on somebody, see? The one you love. Remember? The one you love? Well, he's sick. And he's gonna die unless you do something. So they put this note out there to Jesus. Now the one you love is sick, so please come quickly before it's too late. That's a good strategy to use. And if you read the scripture, which you've read many times in John chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, it's very important that this one verse is inserted in this story. It almost seems like it's out of place. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. I just got to make this clear, because it doesn't look like he loves them. But there's no question, so that's why it's put in the scripture by the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place he was. I don't know about you, but that don't sound like love to me. If I called on a doctor, I'm at urgent care and we're in, you know, desperation, and they said the doctor will be in a minute to help you, then I'm watching the clock. A minute's gone by. Nurse, you said he'd be here in a minute. I don't like to wait. You don't like to wait. But there is a waiting that is essential for our faith to mature and to grow up. There are things that we have to go through and not get what we want when we think we want it. Otherwise, we'll stay spoiled little brats getting everything we thought we were supposed to get in this life. We'll stay babies and immature. There is a waiting that is essential in the spirit. And this kind of waiting doesn't hurt you. It actually helps you. W-A-I-T, willingly abiding in trust. Willingly abiding in trust. Trust. Trusting in what? God is good. That's it. Yep. God is good. That's enough. Well, I need more. No, you don't. You just need that. You need that truth. God is good. Do you believe that? God is good. So Jesus didn't answer their request. He did not do what they wanted. And the scripture makes it very clear that the reason he delayed was because he loved them. Holy Spirit, we need to remember this when you delay in answering our requests. He loves me. I don't understand, that's okay, but he loves me. That's one thing I do understand. And he's good. And this is where most Christians fall away from God. Right, this part right here. This is where Christians fall away. They fall away from God. They fall away from faith. And if you don't have this armor on that I'm trying to get you to get on, the helmet of hope and the breastplate of faith and love, if you don't have that armor on during this kind of time, then what will happen is that you'll be an easy target for the enemy to shoot you down. You'll be casualty of war in no time. You'll be off to the side. Yeah, we used to go to church. Yeah, we used to do it. There's a million people like that out there because this is what happened to them. They didn't have the helmet of hope on. They didn't have the breastplate of faith and love. God knows there'll be times you don't understand him. God knows that. This is why a walk with God is a walk by faith and not by your own understanding. Put your understanding way over here. Your understanding will catch up later. But for now, you walk by faith that God is good, God is faithful, and God loves me. That's the breastplate of faith and love. God is good. I know he's good. God loves me dearly. He gave his only son. There's no question that. So I got this breastplate on, you see. But I got to make sure I put this helmet of hope on around my mind. Okay. So the devil will attack your mind. Well, if God loved you, he would have done something about this. Is God really always good like you said? We don't understand God's ways, but we must settle that truth once and for all. God is absolutely good. That means he's good all the time and that's the truth. That's the truth. You need to rehearse that. God is good all the time, and all the time, God, that's an absolute truth. It's always true, 100% of the time, all around the universe, in every circumstance. Now, we have to get that in our understanding. Even when it doesn't look like he's good, he's being good. Here's an example. Johnny and Trifonia Hall. Last year, Johnny suddenly had to have open heart surgery. That's not good. And then he gets in there and starts having open heart. And then they have some complications on this healing. That's not good. I don't know about you, but if it was me, I'd say that ain't good. And then I went up to see them, and many of you saw them in the hospital, and I called them and talked to them. And when I see Johnny, he may be a little disappointed with what happened, this little setback, but he'd always say, "But Pastor, God's good." And I'd try to shake my head like I believed him. Yeah. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to know he's good. Yeah. But this ain't good. No, he said, "God is good, Pastor. God is good." And then Trifonia, I'd get a phone call. Well, you know, they had a setback here. Now they're going to have to keep him longer. And I go, "Oh, no. And she said, "But Pastor, God is good." I'm using her accent. "Pastor, God is good. God is good. He's good." They couldn't be shaken from their faith, see. I almost wanted to talk him out of it and say, "Well, now he ain't good. Look what's happening to you." But I'm a pastor. I got to tell you, yeah, he's good. God is good, everybody. Do you believe that? Well, he is good. Okay. And so they go through this and they make it through, and here they are today, and they're still saying, "God is good. God is good." And there are times that you and I must walk through darkness when we don't know what to do. And it seems like God is taking a vacation. He's silent. People of faith have got to learn to walk in the dark. When there ain't no light, all the lights are out. That'd been a good place for you to turn all the lights out, brother, right there. Snap. Go ahead and turn them out. Just turn them out. Turn them out. All the lights out. Can you do that? Can you turn all the lights out? Just turn them all out. I know some of them won't go out in the back, but just we need to learn to walk with God in the dark. See. Now, just bring up on the screen. Keep it in the dark for a moment. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Here's a scripture for us. Scripture says this: who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Is that you? Say yes, amen. That's me. Okay. Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the what? Not trust in the light, but trust in the what? That's all you got. But that's all you need. Trust in the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? Well, what's his name been revealed to you? He is the Lord who is my healer. I don't understand why I'm going through this, but he's the Lord who is my healer. He is the Lord who is my provider. I don't know why I'm going through this, but I'm in the dark right now. I don't understand a lot of things. I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel, but I know that God is my provider, because that's his name, Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord who is my righteousness. But look at all the stuff you've done, and the accuser comes and breathes down your neck and tells you, yeah, but look at this and look at that, and You a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner. No wonder God won't ever help you. Look at all that you've done, and he brings up your past to you. And yet you got to remember his name. What's his name? He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord who is my righteousness. Are you with me, church? There are times we have to walk in the dark, but it's okay. I don't care. I'm not afraid of the dark anymore. I'm not a little kid afraid of the dark. I trust in the name. You can turn the lights back up, because I think they're getting it. I trust in the name. That's all I've got. That's all you need. When you're in the dark, when you don't understand what to do and you don't understand why this is happening to you, quit whining and crying about it and just trust in the name and rely on his name. That's good enough. Now, here's the truth that I think is going to set many people free. All my life, I'm 58 years old, and all my Christian life, God has been trying to teach me not to put your trust in people, your confidence in people. Not that means you don't mean you have to be suspicious of everybody all the time. I'm talking about don't put your confidence in people. Don't put your confidence in plans. Don't put your confidence in the amount of money you have in the bank. Don't put your confidence in whatever that's on this world. He's been trying to teach me this all my life so that I would finally come and put all my confidence, all my trust in him alone. I mean, that's what he's been trying to teach me this all my life. I've just come to realize that. I'm a slow learner, but I'm coming to learn. He wants me to put all my trust in him. All my confidence. And live by it. And have a successful journey through this life, no matter what happens. And this past week, my precious wife was hurting so bad. She'd been having, after back surgery in December 1st, she has had just a horrible time of pain. Some days good, some days bad. Most days it's just been bad. And she was hurting so bad the other day, I had to leave work, and I went home to took her to urgent care because she was in such excruciating pain. I've never been in that kind of pain, so I don't know what that's like, but it's horrible. And I felt so helpless. I've prayed. I've laid hands on her. People are praying. And we're hoping for a sudden miracle where the pain is gone. But this is where we must learn how to walk by faith and trust in the name. I mean, this is where we are. Jesus said it this way. One of my favorite scriptures, Mark 11, 23 and 24, Jesus said, have faith in God. Actually, he literally said, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. God gives it to you. Whoever says to this mountain, be ye removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but he believes that what he says is going to happen. Everybody say that with me. it shall be granted him. Therefore, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you, say it with me, have received them, and they shall be granted you. Now, this is very important. Stay with me right here. This is an eye opener. People get in a prayer line for healing, and most do not believe this. They're not believing this way. And I'm not faulting them. I'm just saying that we've got to learn. Most do not believe like this, and therefore they're not healed. Most believe that when they get in a prayer line for healing and someone's going to anoint them with oil or lay hands on them, that instantly they're going to have a feeling of change. The pain is gone. And sometimes that does happen. Or my eyes can see. Sometimes that does happen. But I want you to pay attention closely to this scripture. We are told to believe that we have received. Now think. Why would you be told to believe you have received if you already had it? If the pain was instantly gone, you wouldn't have to believe that you received. You know you have it. Are you paying attention? This is where God's trying to get us to get out of the boat and to walk with him. This is what he's trying to get us to do. See. I'm not doing this for show. I'm trying to help you. He's trying to get us. Yeah, I'll keep walking if you want me to. No. He's trying to. This is very important, church. Very, very important. We have a prayer line for healing. What's your attitude? I believe that I have received. And they shall be, future tense, granted you. Mark 16 is the same thing. Now, I know what you're saying. I've heard my wife say this before. But when Jesus healed everybody, they were instantly healed. I've heard that many, many times. That's correct. I mean instantly. But you got to realize, God was manifesting the Messiah, the anointed, to the world at that time. Well, then we should do it exactly like Jesus. Well, hold on. We can sometimes as God wills, but you've got to also look at this scripture. God is telling the church, this is how you administer my anointing of healing. Mark 16, believers, all you have to do is be a believer. Lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. Well, we prayed and nothing happened. Well, you didn't believe in the first place because you have to believe that you have received. Well, you mean I'm supposed to walk around, I've got pain when I come up here and you lay hands on me and pray for me and I walk away with pain and I'm supposed to go around and lie to everybody, no, I don't have any pain anymore. Nope, I'm healed. Hallelujah, praise God. No, you ain't supposed to lie. You're supposed to confess what God says. No, by his stripes, I'm healed. I've been anointed. I've had hands laid on me. I believe I have received, and it will be manifested in due season whenever God sees fit. I'm going to walk this thing out through faith, you see. You see, that sounds so foolish. I know. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You had to be a fool to believe that. No, you just had to be a believer. You had to be a fool not to try it if you're sick. Are you paying attention, church? When you look at the way Jesus prayed for people, he didn't pray like we pray, oh, God, bring healing to them, and God, whatever, God, please do so. He didn't, no. He said, stretch out your hand. Pick up your mat and walk. As you're led by the Spirit, you'll do the same thing. That's the prayer of faith. The prayer of confidence. well, Jesus didn't do it that way, and people were instantly healed. I understand. But he clearly tells us in your Bible to do it this way. And trust him, they will recover. Quick, can you give me just a couple more minutes? If you have to leave because, you know, you have appointments, sometimes I understand that that's not a problem. You won't insult me, but I want to get this in. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 17 real quick because you need to see this. Here's the example. And in Luke chapter 17, my wife's got an appointment of all people when I said that. She's got to I just had to aggravate her. That's my gift, aggravation. All right. Look quickly. Pay attention. We're going to go this quickly. And then altar workers, I want you to be ready. And it came about, Luke 17, verse 11, that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and he was passing between Samaria and Galilee and he entered a certain village. 10 leprous men stood a distance to meet him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. He didn't even pray. And it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. Did you get that? As they were going. I ain't going to go show the priest. Nothing's changed. I'd be a fool to go over here and show the priest that I'm. I've already done that. He's already pronounced me unclean. Why would I do something as foolish as that? As they were going, faith on your part believes what God says, even when you don't understand it. As they were going, they were cleansed. And that's the same thing in Mark 16. Believers lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But you can negate the things of God with your doubt and your unbelief. You come up here and you're expecting at that very moment the pain to be gone. And maybe it will, maybe it won't. Maybe you're going to have to walk by faith for a while. Maybe God wants to strengthen your faith walk. Maybe God's got other things in store for your journey. You don't know, whatever it is, but your journey will be a prosperous journey because he said it would be. He's going to prosper you even through this little trial. So you come up and you have hands laid on you and you walk away and you say, I still got the pain. Well, nothing happened. No, something happened when the believer laid hands on you. An impartation of the healing of Jesus went in your body. Well, I don't feel anything different right now. Well, don't worry about that. Claim it. What am I supposed to do? Just thank God. That's all you have to do. Just thank God. Thank him. Thank you, Lord. I believe I have received. I shall recover. I will get better. What if it gets worse? So what? Continue to thank him. It may get worse because the devil's going to attack you. He's going to do everything he can to knock you upside the head, to knock that helmet of hope off your head. And you got to continue. No, thank you, God. I had hands laid on me according to your word. I've been anointed with oil according to your word. I have your word in me. You sent your word to heal my disease. I know your name, God. You are the Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals me. I claim your healing before I see anything. And while you're on your way, one day you'll go, you know, I don't walk with that limp anymore like I used to have, you know. My eyesight's better. I got more hair on my head. I don't know, whatever it is you were believing God for, but as you're going. Why? Because it had to be part of your journey to walk through this. I don't understand it all, but God is good. And we're going to settle on that issue. God is good.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.